Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. The unfortunate choices of the faithless. Jeremiah chapter 38. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to believe and trust in you. Thank you for those who have told us the truth, preached to us the word, and thank you for ears to hear that we might believe. I pray that for us who trust in you, you would teach us today how important it is for us to be bold and courageous. We ask for your help in our study, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the phrases that is used to describe religious people is, they're people of faith. So I was thinking, if there are people of faith, then there must be people of no faith. That would be the opposite, right? If some people are people of faith, then the people that aren't people of faith don't have any faith. And that's true. There are a lot of people in this world that have no faith at all. They're totally secular in their thinking and non-religious in their approach to things. And yet I got to thinking, you know, even very religious people can be without real faith. God said of the Israelites in the Old Testament that they were given to unbelief. They were certainly very religious. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, he describes their unbelief. In fact, God says that he has included everyone in unbelief, whether religious or not, who do not believe and trust in him. Romans chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." That's Jews and Gentiles alike, according to the context. That's everybody. Unbelief. Faithless. The faithless. I describe the faithless as those who do not have a real faith in the true God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. So, if people are without faith, how do they face life? How do they deal with the trouble that comes inevitably in life? How do they deal with danger? And how do they face the judgment of God? This chapter is going to suggest to us two particular ways, very different, but two particular ways in which people face life. Very unfortunate choices because there's no solution in either one. But then we'll see the contrast for those who have a trust in God. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. The princes hear Jeremiah's words. Now remember the context. Jerusalem is under siege. The people have been trapped inside this city for some time already. We don't know exactly how long the siege has been taking place. The total siege took about 18 months. But inside the city, trapped, not able to go in and out, provisions diminishing, here are these princes, men apparently of considerable power inside the city. Verse 1, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people. Now, these words are very similar to words that, the same words he's said before, verse 2. These are the words that Jeremiah had been preaching. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall save his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Jeremiah chapter 21, all the way back in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, he said almost identical things. We've been here before. We've talked about these words. It's not what the people wanted to hear, but it is the word of God. Isn't that often the case? The word of God is not what people want to hear. Not what they want to hear. But it's the word of God. And it is to be believed, and it is to be trusted, and it is to be obeyed, no matter what. Remember how we studied about that? But not these princes. They could not tolerate the word of God because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And so, the princes request of King Zedekiah that Jeremiah be put to death. Verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. These men simply cannot accept what is real, so they live in denial. The siege began, chapter 39, verse 1, the siege began in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month, by implication, the first day. And it continued, verse 2, into the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, and the 9th day. That's 18 months and 9 days. That's how long the siege lasted. They are inside the city. There are only two other cities that Nebuchadnezzar has not yet completely taken. And so Jerusalem and these other two cities are the only three that remain in all of the entire country, not under the control of Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians, for 18 months, are living outside the city, all around the city. Probably as far as you can see, it's a massive army. Now, if you're going to live someplace for 18 months, you're going to pretty well settle into a daily routine, aren't you? Which the Babylonians did. I'm not sure they even all lived in tents that entire time. That's long enough to build some kind of a house structure to live in. At least more than a tent. Every day they got up, they cooked their meals, they did their daily chores. They were busy about the business of constructing mounts that they could use to put up against the walls of Jerusalem and take the city. And this is going on every day, and they're free to come and go as they please, and they could go get more supplies and pretty much live normal lives, while the people inside the city of Jerusalem can only stand on the wall and look and watch. And see these Babylonians have all this freedom and do their daily lives. Inside the city, their food is disappearing. We're going to find out that there's no more bread in the city at this point. And the princes, while we can't have Jeremiah encourage people to surrender to the enemy, that weakens our hands, as if they're going to win anything anyway. The inevitable is they're going to lose. And the word of God has been telling them this for a long time. They may as well submit to what God has planned for them, and it really would be to their benefit, we're going to find that out about, a benefit at least to the city for them to give in and surrender. But no, they are in total denial of reality. That's the way some people deal with life without faith. They just deny reality. Look in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. The ultimate form of lying is to lie to yourself. And that's the way some people cope. They lie to themselves. They deceive themselves. And we're cautioned against this, even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's a most unfortunate thing to deceive yourself, to lie to yourself, to convince yourself of things that are absolutely not true, and yet you really believe them. That's the way many people in this world cope with things. I was afraid to give too many illustrations along that line today for fear of sounding so political, but if you look in the world of politics, there's a lot of examples of politicians just lying to themselves. I think they really are convinced of certain things, like climate change. You know, they're accusing us of being the deniers of climate change, but there was a very interesting thing that happened this past week, and that is NASA did a study and put out the results that there is actually more ice on Antarctica now than there was before. It's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be much less, and therefore the oceans are supposed to rise, and we're all in danger of flooding. You know, the coastal cities are going to disappear because all the ice is going to melt, and the polar bears are going to be riding around on little ice cubes, and the cities are going to flood. And yet there's more ice on Antarctica now than there probably ever has been, they said. A record amount of ice on the caps. But climate change is the most crucial matter for us to deal with in our age. Live a lie? I guess you cope. I don't know. There's all kinds of other examples. You know what I'm talking about. Well, in the context, Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 5, Zedekiah shows his weakness as the king. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 8. Remember, the princes have come to Zedekiah and they said, we want Jeremiah to be put to death. Put him to death. Because he's going to destroy our confidence. We can't have that. Weaken all of our hands. And then verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Now, look at that. He's the king. They're the princes. But he says, I can't do anything against you. Kind of a weak situation there, isn't it? Verse 6. Then took Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court in the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. In the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, they wanted him to put to death, but they didn't want to be the actual ones to flip the switch, you know, so to speak. And be the direct cause of his death. So they put him in this dungeon that didn't really have any depth of water, but it was just soppy mud in the bottom of it. And there was no way possible that Jeremiah could survive, so they put him into a situation where it was impossible for him to survive and he would die very soon. No water, no food, no provisions. Now we're going to skip the middle part of the chapter and come back to that at the end, because that's going to be our punchline. And we're going to drop down to verse 14. Zedekiah has already shown his weakness, saying that even though he's the king, he can't do anything to these princes. Zedekiah deals with things in a different way. He lives in fear. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now, Jeremiah is out of the dungeon at this point. We'll come back to that, how he gets out of the dungeon. But understand, he's out of the dungeon at this point because something took place in between. And so Zedekiah brings Jeremiah into the house, and he wants to talk to him because Zedekiah is absolutely afraid of what is to come. He doesn't want it to happen, but he wants to know what's going to happen. It's like someone who says, I can't look, and they hide their eyes, and then they spread their fingers. You know, they don't want to see, but they do want to see. That's the way Zedekiah was. He didn't really want to know, but he wanted to know. Jeremiah expressed some hesitation about responding to Zedekiah. Verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? He says, the latter part, you're not going to listen anyway. Why should I tell you what's going to happen? It's not going to make any difference. You know, it is frustrating to a believer when you know people aren't going to hear what you say anyway. You preach the truth to them, and they're not interested. They're not listening. You can tell them all you want, and they don't get it. It just goes right over their head. So you feel like, why bother? But Jeremiah says this could also be a trap. You might be looking for something that I might say that you can use to entrap me and then put me to death. You know, we are facing situations today where people are looking, just looking for an excuse, some way to get rid of us in one way or another. Recently, there was the situation with the coach in Washington State who prayed after the football game. Did you hear about that one? Football game is completely over. Everybody leaves the field. The game is over and people are gone. And the coach goes out onto the middle of the football field and prayed. And the school district told him he can't do that. That's illegal. And he didn't think it was illegal, so he did it again. He did it anyway. And what happened was there were a lot of the football players and even some of the parents who noticed that he was doing this. They're all off the field. Fans are leaving. You know, it's all disbanded. The school event is over. Here is this coach all by himself out in the middle of the football field praying, and almost all of the football players went out and joined him. And some of the parents went out and joined him. It was all voluntary. And he got this letter from the school district and said this, you violated those directives by engaging in overt, public, and demonstrative religious conduct. Wow. You know, when praying comes to the point of being described as overt, public, and demonstrative religious conduct as if that is some crime. You see how far we have gone in the wrong direction. But even worse was the gunman, October 1st, out in Oregon, who singled out Christians. There was a testimony of one of the people that was there at the time who survived, who said, quote, he started asking people one by one what their religion was. Are you a Christian? He would ask them. And if you're a Christian, stand up. And they would stand up. And he said, good, because you're a Christian, you are going to see God in just about 1 second. And then he shot and killed them. Jeremiah saw this as a very dangerous situation for himself. If I say something, you're going to put me to death. Zedekiah said, no. I won't put you to death. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 16. So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death. Neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. But I noticed something interesting about this particular verse, because remember what Jeremiah said. In verse 15, he says, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? That was only part of it. The other part was what? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? You're not going to listen to me. He says, first, I think this is a trap. You want to put me to death. Second, if I tell you the truth, you're not going to listen anyway. And in verse 16, Zedekiah says, no, I won't put you to death. But he never promises to listen. Nevertheless, Jeremiah told him the truth. And he repeats God's ultimatum. Surrender and live, and save the city, or resist, and the city will be burned. Notice in verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. Do you get that? Even at this last minute, the city of Jerusalem would have been spared. If Zedekiah would have obeyed the word of God and surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem would not have been burned. That's what it says right here. Even at this late date, the city's already under siege. Verse 18, but if thou wilt not go to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah admitted his fear. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. Zedekiah said he was more afraid of men than he was of God. Reminded me of those Pharisees over in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, when Jesus was walking on the earth. And some of them actually believed in Jesus, but were afraid to say so. John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among their chief rulers, not only the Pharisees, but the chief rulers, the men on the Sanhedrin, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many times do we suffer consequences unnecessarily because we are more afraid of men than we are of God? Christ warned us against this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jeremiah admonishes Zedekiah. Chapter 38, verse 20. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire." If you just listen to the word of God, which I know you're not going to listen anyway, everything will be okay. It might not be what you want, but it will be okay. But if you don't listen to the word of God and obey it, it's going to turn out very badly. And Zedekiah shows his fear yet. Verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, "Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there." And so Zedekiah didn't want him to tell the princes that they had talked about these particular things. He was so afraid of them. Jeremiah keeps the secret, and Jeremiah gets to stay in the court of the prison. But let's go to the middle of the chapter and see the contrast. I know up to this point, this sermon's been kind of depressing, hasn't it? People live in denial, and king lives in fear. The world is kind of depressing these days, isn't it? I mean, I hardly listen to the news at all anymore. It's depressing to listen to them. I don't know. Just, it's all bad news, and it's all... Anyway, there's something far better. Verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon, Malchiah the son of Hamilek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with cords in the dungeon. There was no water, no mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Consider his conditions. There's no water. He's sinking in the mud. Mire is mud. Along comes a man named Ebed-Melech. Verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then, sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." See, there's no more bread in the city. Things are bad. They put him in the dungeon. He's not going to have anything to eat. He's not going to have anything to drink. He's not going to survive. We can't let this happen. Now remember, the king can't do anything against these princes. They're powerful men. Ebed-Melech, that's a hard one to say. Ebed-Melech says, "We need to do something. And king, if you won't, give me permission and I will." It's a pretty bold statement. If the king can't do anything against these princes, how is Ebed-Melech going to defy them? It doesn't expressly say, but I have the idea that Ebed-Melech is a man of faith. And he demonstrates tremendous courage and boldness. Now the king says, You can do this, but you better not do it alone because it's going to be kind of a dangerous situation. Verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. What did it take for Ebed-Melech to do that? Two things, courage and boldness. And that's exactly what is available to us who are people of faith in God. Courage and boldness. While the whole world is either living in denial or fear, we can live in courage and boldness in spite of the danger that is posed to us. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What a wonderful verse to bolster our strength in the Lord to do what needs to be done in this world in spite of the dangers that we face. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Be afraid of them. A lot of people that want us to be afraid of them. But we must not back down or be intimidated. Because the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. If God be for us, who can be against us? Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Did they want to go into the fiery furnace? Who wants to go into a fiery furnace? But they were willing, weren't they? It's the difference between wanting to and being willing to. No, I don't want to face the barrel of a gun. But if it's a challenge to my faith, and I must, I'm willing. That's what having courage and strength in the Lord allows you to do. To face things you don't want to face, but it gives you the willingness to do so. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Lord is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, it's okay. Because they knew they were going to paradise. There was no way to lose. They were coming out of that fiery furnace one way or the other. And the matter of boldness, go over to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of our confidence in the power of God, because of our confidence in the Christ who strengthens us so that we can do all things, We can have the boldness of a lion. Reminds me of David and Goliath. What a testimony that is. When the entire Israeli army is afraid to approach this one giant, a young lad is willing, with the boldness, to go before him. Knowing the hostility that there is today toward Christians, we who have faith in the real God, in the true God, and have Christ as our Savior, have the courage and boldness available to us to face the challenges and dangers posed to us by those who deny reality and by those who are afraid of the inevitable. Without faith, the natural man is left to go his own way, but the ways of a natural man are disastrous. Whether it is the way of denial or the way of fear, neither of those things provides any solutions to real problems. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. People who are without faith are like those who go into a room where some very, very, very loud music is playing. I mean, it's really blaring. And you walk up to one person and say, "This music is really loud." And he says, "What music?" And just denies that the problem exists. While another person goes over and sits in the corner and just puts his hands over his ears, intimidated by it. But a person of faith comes into such a room and has the courage and the boldness to go over to the stereo and turn the volume down. Life is full of trouble. Some of it is the result of a cursed world and a depraved human race. Some of it is purposely orchestrated by God's judgment. Either way, faithless people just don't know how to deal with it properly. And so some deny that it actually exists, and others just hide in the corner in fear. But the people who have genuine faith in the real God and in the Lord Jesus Christ see the trouble of the world as an opportunity to courageously and boldly do something constructive and bear a testimony of the impact of the real God in a person's life. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." He says, those of us who are the people of God, those of us who have genuine faith in the real God, are the adults in the room. And we ought to act like it. We ought to bear a testimony of what is possible when you really trust in God. Not succumbing to the lies of the world, living in denial. Not intimidated by the trouble of the world, hiding in the corner, but stepping forth with courage and with boldness to do whatever needs to be done. when that gunman in Oregon said, "Are you a Christian?" It is apparent that the Christians, the real Christians, said, "Yes." And when he said, "Stand up," they stood up. And that's what we need to do in this world. As people of real faith, stand up. Quit you like men. Be the adults in the room. Show the world what it means to believe in God and trust in Him with all your heart. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I think we can put people in this world in these two basic categories: those who live in denial and those who live in fear. Those who deny they need God in any way, shape, or form, and those who are absolutely afraid of the trouble coming at them in this world. We who trust in God must accept reality as it is. There's trouble in the world. It's a dangerous place to live these days. But not be intimidated by it. If we need to go into the fiery furnace, then that's fine. If we need to face Goliath, we have the boldness to do it. Because God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I guess it's sort of like a pep rally for Christians. Let's get ready to walk out that door with courage and boldness and face whatever comes. Because no matter what, with God, we can't lose. We either come out of the fiery furnace and survive on this earth, we either knock the giant down and gain the victory here on this earth, or we find the door to heaven and go into the presence of God in glory. Either way, it's a win. Be courageous. Be strong. Be bold. Because we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement to live boldly in this world, to bear a testimony of the effect that faith has in our lives. When we truly trust in you, may people in this world see our testimony, and may some hear the truth, and as a result come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And true faith in you, because we have been bold enough to live in this world with the strength of our faith in the Almighty God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.